How's everyone doing today?
Good.
Good. Open, if you will, to Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." It's interesting when you look at this that Jesus' reply, he not only answered the question, but his original question was, what's the greatest commandment? And he had 613 that he could choose from. But he not only gave the greatest commandment, he actually gave him the top two. And then he went on to explain why they were the top two. He said, "You guys all sit around arguing what's the greatest commandment. I not only give you the top one, I'll give you the second one, and I'll explain why that's the case." Well, first let's talk about the background of love your neighbor as yourself. The first part of that great commandment, love God, comes from Deuteronomy 6:4. The love your neighbor part comes from Leviticus 19, verse 9. Turn there, if you will. Leviticus 19, starting in verse 9. This whole section is on loving your neighbor as yourself. It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. And you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. But you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people." And then here's how he sums up this entire section. "But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So the question becomes, you know, in what ways do you do this? What does it mean to love your neighbor? Well, what we see is that Jesus has carefully chosen his words. Because when he talks about love for God, how does he describe that? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, basically everything you got. You're supposed to love God. So complete, supreme devotion. Nothing else can be higher than that. I mean, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind. I mean, you can't put too many things more in there. But when he says how to love your neighbor, the command is to love as you love yourself. So he actually distinguishes between the two types of love. There's a supreme, ultimate love that is only reserved for God and God alone. And there's a love that is for your neighbor. So how do you practice this type of love? Well, one place to look is the Ten Commandments. And what you see when you examine the Ten Commandments, and actually when you look through the Bible, is that each of these commandments, each of these exhortations, it points you towards one of two things: love for God or love for neighbor. So if we look at the first four commandments, we see that they're God-focused. The first one, no other gods before me. All right? What's that encouraging us to, and what's that telling us? God must be supreme. Second, don't worship idols. Again, all else, when it comes to our love for God, must be secondary. Third, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Honor my name in all situations. Fourth, keep the Sabbath holy. We see a pattern there of taking regular time out for the Lord. So we see that the first four are God-focused. The last six are more people-focused. They deal with us interacting with one another relationally. The fifth one, honor father and mother. Okay, what's the general principle there? Giving respect to people, especially those older than us and those in authority over us. Six, do not commit murder. Again, see, life is precious. Your neighbor's life is something of value. Treat it as such. Seven, do not commit adultery. Again, value people. Don't be selfish. Don't think about yourself. Think about your neighbor. Think about your neighbor's spouse. Eight, do not steal. Again, back to valuing other people's possessions, not putting yourself above them. Nine, do not lie. Again, building relationships built on truth and trust. And then 10, do not covet. You know, be glad for the blessings that God has given other people. So when Jesus says in verse 40, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets, what he's saying is if you take these two commandments away, nothing else in the entire Bible makes sense. If there's no supreme command to love God, if there's no second command to love our neighbor, then all the other commandments that we see fall apart. There's nothing to build upon them. There's no foundation for them to begin with. So we see that love for God is the foundation for all that we do. Everything we do, our love for God should be the foundation of it. The first building block of that foundation is our love for our neighbor. Every single law in the Old Testament and the New Testament, every single one, every single prophetic word uttered either encourages us to love God in some form or it encourages us to love our neighbor in some form. All those are pointing us towards those two great commandments. So when you step back and look at the entire New Testament and Old Testament, you see this overarching command of love. Look at 1 Corinthians 12 for a second. Paul is talking about the spiritual gifts here, and he says, starting in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I did not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit." See, Paul here is telling them about the spiritual gifts. He's telling them that there's different spiritual gifts to be used for the edification of the body, but they each come from the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Jump down to verse 27. "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" And in the Greek there, every one of those questions expects a no response. And then he says, "But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will still show you more in excellent way." So the Corinthians are all arguing about what's the greatest gift, you know, and some of them are saying, "I can heal, I can teach, I can speak in tongues, I can interpret the tongues." And Paul's saying, "Look, you guys are so focused on the wrong things. You get your focus in the wrong place." He's like, "Let me show you the greatest gift that each of you should be striving after." Continue in 1 Corinthians 13. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." Then he goes into to explain what love is, and then he ends it in verse 13 with, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And Paul is saying, look, you can have all those spiritual gifts. Every single one of those. But if you don't have love as the foundation, then it doesn't do you any good. You're just that noisy gong. You're just that clanging cymbal. And I think sometimes it's easy to think we love people. You know, you leave me alone, I leave you alone, we'll say hi to each other in the hallway. Is that really love? And some people are easy to love. Those are the ones that we tend to show love the most to, right? The ones that are more challenging to love are the ones that we tend to avoid and probably show the least amount of love to. So, you know, you sit on this side of the sanctuary because, you know, you have a problem with that person over there on that side of the sanctuary, and you want to make sure you don't, you know, accidentally run into them. Or you take that exit over there after church because the person that you have that issue with over there, he's over by that door, and you'd hate to brush against that person and actually have to make eye contact. I mean, it's true, right? We all do it. But we must show our love to everyone regardless of our preferences, regardless of our preferences for our personal tastes of certain people. We are called to love all people. All people. This means, in order to do this, this means self-denial. It means self-restraint. Two Proverbs I read this past week are appropriate for this. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16. It says, the vexation of a fool is known at once. And then here's the part I want to focus on. But the prudent ignores an insult. The prudent ignores an insult. Do you know how many fights would be avoided if this proverb was heeded? The prudent ignores an insult. Do you know how many marriages would be strengthened if this proverb was heeded? The prudent ignores an insult. Look at Proverbs 19. It says in verse 11 of Proverbs 19, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Again, if you apply just those two proverbs to your life, you'd have a lot much less strife in your life, in your marriage, and your relationships with other people. But Jesus is talking about more than just those people who were around on a regular basis. I mean, his definition included everyone, right? Parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10. But we need to show our love to our neighbors in real and tangible ways. And this concept of us having everyone as our neighbor, it has profound implications for many things. For end-of-life decisions and euthanasia, for the preborn and the issue of abortion, for widows, for evangelism, loving our neighbors includes telling them the message of hope. For the fatherless, I read in Luke 14, it talks about, you know, when you have a feast, don't just invite everyone you know. Let's just read it real quick. Luke 14. Verse 12, he said, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And I remember reading that right after I first got saved. I'm like, man, I mean, that doesn't seem like I can interpret that too many ways. And so my family at the time, we'd have dinners with our extended family every Sunday night. And so there was a gentleman at the church I was going to who was mentally handicapped. And so I asked my mom, hey, can I invite this gentleman to to our house tonight for dinner? And she's like, sure. So I invited him, and he lived down in the city, so and he couldn't drive, so I went and picked him up. And I remember when, you know, I brought him home, I was running kind of late, and my whole extended family there, and everyone except my mom and sister was like, you know, what's going on? And it was sort of an odd meal. They did a pretty good job of making him feel welcome, but I was really trying to enact what those verses are getting at, is not just doing the easy thing. A lot of times it's easy to love and be hospitable to our friends and to some extent to our family, but it's not so easy to love and be hospitable to our acquaintances or to the what maybe the world would consider the outcasts or the unfriendlies or the awkward people. But those are the very people we're called to love. And even for our neighbors who live across the street from us, you know, I try to show to them in a real way that, hey, you know what? You're important to me. Even though I don't see you too often, especially during the winter months. But, it, you know, if they stop by, I want them to feel like, hey, whatever you have to say, whatever you need, I want to help you meet it. I want to get it for you, even if it's that, you know, cup of sugar. And so if they knock on the door, I'll invite them in. You know, sometimes, you know, you go up to people's house, you need something, and they just have you stand there, which is fine. But I want them to feel welcome in my house. And so I'll ask them to come in. I'll say, hey, you want something to drink? Have a seat. How are things going? It's not always the most convenient for me, but it never is convenient to love people. Usually my encounters happen when, you know, I'm running late for a meeting or something like that, and I'm going out to my car, and, you know, my next-door neighbor's coming out in her nightgown and wants to talk for a couple minutes. But, you know, it's better to be late to the meeting and invest a little time in your neighbor and show them that you care about them and that you love them than to just rush off to be on time for that meeting. And it's better to take that time to love your neighbor, even if it means that project in the garage isn't going to be completed or the rakes aren't going to all get bagged on that day. You know, I try to stop whatever I'm doing so they know that I'm going to take time for them and that they're important to me. Because I want them to see that in spite of everything going on in my life, I want to love you. Even if I don't physically say that to them, that'd probably freak them out a little bit. But I want them to see that. And our love should reach to these people. But there's something we need to keep in mind when it comes to our love for our neighbor. It's more than a feeling. It's more than an action. It's both. Because there's really two sides of love. And that's what you see Paul hitting on in 1 Corinthians 13 that we just read. There's two sides. You can do all the actions in the world, but if there's not love, it really doesn't mean anything. You know, you can go through the actions, these heartless motions, and you can be right according to the letter of the law, but according to the Spirit, you're totally wrong. So there's action without affection, and then there's affection without action. Look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 15. Says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You know, so a person could claim, well, I love them. I told them, you know, the Lord bless you. And I was friendly towards them, and I listened real patiently. But James' point here is that's not love. Our emotions, our words, need to be backed up by actions. Words and deeds must both be present. And Jesus gives us the quintessential example of how to do that. Turn to John chapter 13. In verse 34, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. So we ask ourselves, you know, we're supposed to love our neighbor. How are we supposed to do that? We get the answer right here. As Christ loves us, we're supposed to love one another. What is his love? It's sacrificial. It's unselfish. It's pure. That's the love we're supposed to have for our neighbor, for our spouse, for our coworker, for our boss, for our employees, for our physical neighbors, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what our love should be. So the two must go hand in hand. Our deeds must back up our words. Our love is to be affectional. It's supposed to be filled with emotion, compassion for people. And our love is supposed to be action-filled. We do something about it. It leads us to act. And what we learn is that our love of God and our love of our neighbor actually go hand in hand. Look at 1 John chapter 4. We see this profound and even scary statement here in 1 John chapter 4. In verse 20 it says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." So we see that in order to properly love our neighbor, we have to truly love God. And that has to be first. We can't love one another if we don't truly love him. And sometimes the lack of love we have for our neighbor is actually an indication of the lack of love we have for God. It's our love of God that allows us to be able to love our neighbor. I mean, it goes like this, you know, he loves us, therefore we can love him, therefore we can love our neighbor. That's, you read 1 John, that's what you see. And when we love God, we will do what he asks, including loving our neighbor. Check out this video to see a good example of it.
Oh. Hey, Drew.
Oh, Lord.
Man, how did it go?
Oh, this has been so awesome. You know, I mean, this whole week, it's all, you know, unity and all that kind of stuff. I'm loving it.
Yeah.
You know, this is so great.
Oh, yeah, this is good.
Oh, man, I mean, so many speakers and the people. I'm seeing people I haven't seen in years, you know?
I know it.
It's so awesome.
Hey, I wanted to ask you.
Yeah, Lord.
What's how up? Did it go with Laura?
I don't know what you're talking about.
No, you were going to talk with Laura, remember? You were going to forgive Laura.
Right.
You were going to see her here this week.
Yeah. You know, actually, I haven't really seen her, you know, to be honest with you.
No, you have seen her. Remember, we talked about this yesterday, and you were going to forgive Laura?
Right. You know, that whole forgiveness thing that you were talking about,
yeah.
You know, showing her grace and all that kind of stuff. You know, I appreciate what you're trying to do here, but honestly, it's not really my style, you know? I mean...
Really?
Yeah, I mean, I'm not really comfortable with it, you know? I mean,
okay. Drew, I've asked you to do something.
Yeah.
And when I ask you to do something, I expect you to do it.
Lord, I get that, okay?
Okay, I expect you to follow through with it.
Lord, this doesn't make sense to me, though. You know, I mean,
well,
listen, what I'm thinking is, you know, we've got some differences, and I think you need to go talk to her first. You know, maybe get her to change her mind on a few things. You
really?
Know what I'm saying? Yeah, then okay, if she agrees with me, we're good. You know what
Drew,
I'm saying?
Drew, you're missing the point.
Okay? No, the point is she's the one causing all the problems, you know? I mean, she's so stubborn.
Sometimes you won't understand why I'm asking you to do something, but I still want you to do it. It's like when I asked you to quit your job.
Yeah?
You quit your job.
Yeah, but I hated my job, so I was like, see ya. You know? I mean, that was easy.
Yes.
This is not quite okay. The same thing, you
but
know?
The principle is the same. You see, I asked you to do it, and you did it.
Lord, listen, I appreciate what you're trying to do, but maybe what needs to happen is Laura needs to come ask me for my forgiveness. You know, you read the Bible, right? The Bible talking about how you need to, you know, get forgiveness before you approach the altar.
Yeah,
she needs to be approaching you too, huh?
Okay. Look,
that's right. Why don't you go talk to her?
Laura is going to be walking by here very soon.
Well, okay? Let's get out of here.
No. Now's your opportunity to talk with her, okay? I will give you the
no,
words.
No, Lord, this doesn't Drew. Make sense to me, okay?
Please.
Hey, Drew. Oh, this is great. Hey. I've been looking for you all week.
Oh, really?
Yes.
Oh,
listen,
it's great. It's
this
crazy.
Conference has been so good, and I feel like we just need to spend some time together and just talk.
Who?
You and me.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I have some things I want to talk with you about, you know. I think it'd be really good for both of us.
You know, that sounds like a great idea and everything,
yeah,
but
okay.
I'm kind of busy tonight, you know. I mean, I got, you know, the whole worship session thing going on, and I got to listen to Jeff Walling and stuff.
Yeah,
my day's not complete without a little bit of Jeff, you know.
Okay, well, how about tomorrow?
You know, I've got pretty much the whole day filled. You know, I'm going to go to some workshops and listen to Rick actually speak and stuff.
Okay.
So, you know, I appreciate the effort.
Yeah, that's true. Okay, well, listen, you know, maybe next week because, you know, I'm pretty much free all week.
Oh,
so,
next week. You know, we're working on VBS next week, and I'm not going to be able to help you out there, okay?
Okay, well, why don't you just give me a call when it works for you?
All right, you know, that's a great idea.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, are you all right?
Me?
Yeah.
I'm awesome. You know, I had a great time this whole week learning about Unity. Of course I'm great. I'm fine.
All right. Well, just give me a call then.
Yeah, okay.
Okay.
Can you believe her? What? So let's get together. Blah, blah, blah. I can't stand her, you know? I mean, she's so selfish and always thinking about herself, you know?
I thought you were going to forgive Laura, not send her away.
No, no, no. I thought that we discussed that I would pray about it for a week or so, you know, and decide what you really wanted me to do, because obviously forgiving her didn't make sense, you know?
You don't have to pray about it for a week. I'm right here.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, I'll tell you what.
Do it.
We'll fast about it, okay? We'll fast for a while, and, you know, Lord, maybe that'll be good. Then you'll come to your senses.
Do you believe that I know what is best for you?
In most situations, yes,
okay.
I do.
And for Laura?
Yeah, Lord, I get that.
If that's true, then you'll do this. You'll show her my grace.
Lord, you just don't understand, okay? I mean, maybe you haven't been in my shoes and you haven't heard the way that she's talking to me all the time, you know?
Please, Lord, do this.
Lord, listen. Just give me a break, okay? Let me just enjoy the rest of the week.
It's important.
Okay, it's important to you, but not so much to me. I want to enjoy myself, Lord, okay?
Why do you keep calling me Lord? You won't even do what I ask.
The Lord wants more than just our verbiage to him. You know, he wants our action. And Drew in the skit, he feigned love for God, but ultimately he wouldn't do what God asked. That's really what it came down to. When it came down to loving Laura and making things right, he didn't want to do it. So the affection sort of appeared present, maybe, but the action wasn't present at all. And, you know, what's our typical response when God calls us to love people maybe that we have issues with that are challenging to love? You know, usually say, you know, God, if you would remove these three people out of my life, it'd be so much better. But that's not love. And guess what? You'll always have challenging people in your life. And as soon as he removes one person, he usually replaces it with another. And if you're honest with yourself, maybe you might even come to the conclusion and the Lord might reveal to you that you're the challenging person, not those other people. So you can choose to love or choose not to love. But our response is not to roll our eyes at these people, to be disgusted with them, to be frustrated with them. You know, can you imagine Jesus rolling his eyes at us? No, our response needs to be to cry out to the Lord. Lord, help me love these people. Help me love them. I can't do it, but you can. I have your spirit. I can do all things through you. Help me to love these people. Help me to love them. And we need to get on our face before the Lord and cry out to him to be able to do that. There was a gentleman who had graduated from Bible college. His name was John Patton, back in the mid-1800s. And God called him to go to the cannibal-infested region in the South Pacific known as the New Hebrides Islands. And, you know, he could have said, Lord, I just graduated from Bible college. You know, why are you sending me some cannibal-infested place to be eaten? Because there's a lot of guys that don't have their degree, and you could send them instead, you know? I'm much more useful to you here with that Bible degree. But he didn't argue. You know, he went to the island. And God gave him a love for the people of the island. And after a while, the chief of the tribe on that island got saved. And the chief asked him, "Who's the army that surrounds your hut every night?" And it was the angels of the Lord. You know, they had come to attack him numerous times, him and his family, and the Lord had protected him. Well, after a short time, his wife and infant son died in childbirth. And he had to sleep on their graves to keep the cannibals from digging it up. And it would have been easy after all that to just toss it in and to just go back home. But he didn't. Because he loved those people. In spite of everything that was going on, in spite of everything that some of them were trying to do to him and his dead family, he still loved them. That's the type of love we need to have for others. A love that serves. A love that puts others' interests before our own. A love that denies ourselves. This needs to be true whether the person lives across the street from us, works with us, is in class with us, or lives in our very own home. We need to love others, both with our words and with our actions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've shown us what it means to love. That you showed us the ultimate love by sending your son. And we thank you for that. And Father, help us, fill us with your spirit. Give us a love for our neighbor that in our natural man we don't have, that on our own we cannot manifest, but in your strength we can. Help us to exhibit the love that Christ exhibits towards us, his bride. Help us to have that agape love. Not just towards our friends, Lord, but to those that aren't always the easiest to love. Help us to love the unlovely. Help us to love those, God, who are our neighbors. Everyone. We pray this in your name.